relationship to the people around us. You cannot have a right relationship horizontally with other people if your relationship with God is messed up. And you know where it shows up? It shows up in our families. When our relationship with God is not right, the place it shows up is in our families. We can hide at church. We can fake it at church, you know, we're there for an hour or two, and we can let everybody think that we're really spiritual and really right with God. But when we're home day after day after day, day in and day out, dealing with life, that's when our relationship with God, when it's wrong, shows up. So as we look at Malachi, it's almost certain it had to happen that God was going to deal with the issue of marriages and families. So that's what I want to talk about this morning in Malachi chapter 2 is about marriage. Now, some of you just said, oh man, that's great. I can close my eyes, shut my ears, and go to sleep because I'm not married. Well, I want you to know that's only part of what I'm going to talk about. Because there's something that leads up to marriage that we in America really know how to mess up. And that's dating. So I'm going to talk about marriage, but I'm also going to talk about dating this morning. Let's look in Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Did not God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Let's pray. God, teach us your word this morning. Help us to understand what it says. And I pray, Lord, that your word may affect some life here this morning. I pray, Lord, that at least one person will go out seeking to serve you and to do the right thing. And I pray, Lord, that marriages and dating this morning might be affected by the truth of your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've seen in each of these seconds of Malachi that God charges the people, but he does it in the form of a question. You know, whenever a prophet was around, they usually asked the question. And when they asked the question, after a while, I think people began not wanting to answer them because they knew they were in trouble. I see that around here. I'll ask a question, I'll ask people to raise their hands, and nobody wants to answer it. Because they think in some way I'm going to trick them, or in some way, you know, they're just better off if they don't say anything. So God comes to the people of Israel and he says, look, don't we all have one Father? Did not God create us all? Why then do we profane the covenant of our fathers? How? By breaking faith with one another. Let me say this. In verse 10, we have God's charge, but in God's charge is a simple truth, and it's this. We need to keep our commitments. We need to keep our commitments. The Israelites were not doing that. They were not keeping the commitment of their forefathers because they had not kept their commitment to God and their commitment to one another. Remember back in a time where those of you who are older, you'll remember this, that when someone gave you their word, that's all you needed. And then when someone signed the contract, that's all you needed. Now someone can give their word, sign the contract, and you better stick around and watch them because they'll break both. And the Israelites were doing that. They were breaking their commitments. They were breaking their commitment to God. And they were breaking their commitment to one another. We here see a statement of unity and family relationship. The Israelites had one Father. God created them all. The questions that we see here are rhetorical. The answer is obvious. Same thing can be said of believers today. We as believers, those of us who have received Christ as our Savior, we all have the same Father. Speaks of the unity we have in Jesus Christ. Now, this charge is set as in form of a question. And he's saying, since you have one Father, since you have one God, why are you breaking faith with each other? I could say it this way, where are they all? They're all missing. Debbie, stand up. You. This is my sister-in-law. I don't say that too often, but she is. You know, you're kind of stuck with sister-in-laws. You stand up. You. You're trying to pretend. Are your hearing aids in? See, you know who I'm talking to. This is my mother. This is my father. You got to stand up, too. Where's my nephew and niece? Boy, they're in trouble. Now, let's say right now, oh, I didn't say sit down. Now, let's say right now, I walked down here and I walked up to my mother and I slapped her in the face. Now, what we would all say is, that's your mother. Why are you doing that? We would say you're all seekers. You ought to treat one another well because you're all part of the same family. But what happens when we get our lives and not rightly related to God? We start to not treat one another right, don't we? I want you to forget about the seekers for a moment. Thanks. I want you to think of your own family. I want you right now to think of your husband. I want you right now to think of your wife. I want you right now to think of your parents, and I want you right now to think of your brothers and sisters. If you're parents, I want you to think of your children. If you're not getting along, the thing where you need to go to is ask yourself, each one of you, is my relationship with God right? Because you'll never get your relationship with each other right until you get your relationship with God right. Malachi's looking at the Israelites. He's saying, what's going on here? You're breaking faith with one another. You're not keeping your commitments. The word break faith means to act unfaithfully with respect to a prior agreement or covenant. In other words, you made a promise somewhere in the past, and now today you are breaking your promise. The word is often translated to act treacherously. God through Malachi is going to give two examples of the Israelites doing this, and they both relate to family life. They both relate to marriage. There's going to be two examples. The first example, and we're going to get to it in a second, is marrying foreign women, but it deals with this issue. It deals with pure marriages. God wants our marriages to be pure. And then the second one here is they were divorcing their wives. They were being unfaithful to their marriage partner, companion. And what this deals with is permanent marriages. God wants our marriages to be permanent. Let's go to the first one. First example of the charge is found beginning in verse 11 through verse 12. Follow as I read. Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the temple the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. And as for the man who does this, whoever he may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. So even though this guy comes and performs religious acts, even though he comes and does his religious duty, because he's marrying the daughter of a foreign god, may God cut him off. First example here is of unbiblical marriages, of marriages that are not pure, of marriages that are mixed. Let me say this. Don't marry the wrong person. And all the people who did or very silently just said, amen. Don't marry the wrong person. You might ask, well, who is the wrong person? The wrong person is the daughter of a foreign god. So here's the issue. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, the Bible makes it very clear the only person you should marry is another believer. If you are a Christian, the Bible makes it very clear the only person you should marry is another Christian. Now, I have to kind of define what I mean by Christian these days. Another Christian is someone who is born again, someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, and someone who is living what the Bible tells us we ought to live. He says, Judah has broken faith, verse 11. How? By marrying the daughter of a foreign god, a woman of a foreign country, but not just a foreign country, but a woman who is worshiping false gods. I want you to know, God says here through Malachi that that is detestable. Detestable. How many here are single? Raise your hand if you're single. All right. Kevin, stand up, please. Let me give you the definition of detestable. Here's what it means. It's not you guys. Stand there. Here's the definition of detestable. Listen to what this means. Real careful. Listen. That which is an offense to the senses. So something that is detestable is something that just really stinks. In fact, if I were to use this word, it is something that reeks. You know, it smells so bad, you just got to get out of there. All right, Kevin. Listen to me, Kevin. Here's what this is saying to you. This is saying to you, if you ever down the road choose to marry a girl who is not a born-again believer, you've just done something that stinks in God's eyes. Rihanna, this is what this means. If you ever choose to marry a guy who is not a born-again believer, you're doing something that God says it reeks. It's an offense. To marry someone, if you are a Christian, to marry someone who's not a Christian, you guys can be seated. To marry someone who is a non-Christian, God says to him, that stinks. It smells so bad, he can't even stand it. The Bible makes clear in a number of passages, Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Israelites were commanded, don't marry the people who were foreign, who worshiped foreign gods in the promised land. 1 Kings 11, Solomon married many foreign women. The Bible says at the end of his days, Solomon, the wisest guy who ever lived, God had to punish him and he no longer had a right relationship with God. In Ezra chapter 9, which is during this time of Malachi, the people, the governors, the princes, they all began to marry foreign women, women who did not believe the God they believed in. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, here's what it says. He's talking to widows, and he says to them, look, you have permission to marry, but make sure you only marry in the Lord. So if you are here this morning and you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are born again, I want you to know if you ever marry someone who is not the same as you are, I'm not talking denomination, I'm talking born again, a follower of Jesus Christ, someone who seeks to live the way God wants them to live, if you ever marry someone who is not also that, you've just done something that to God reeks. In fact, the word that is used here is the word that means is the word detestable. Notice the consequences. Look with me in verse 12. It says, the man who does this, whoever he may be, may he be cut off. Cut him off. Anyone who would go out and marry someone who's not also a follower of God, cut him off. Now, it's hard to know for sure what he means by that, but there are two possibilities. One is that he's talking about may God kill him. The other possibility is he's saying may God cut off his descendants so that he doesn't have any kids and his name dies. I'm not sure which one is meant here, but I want you to know whichever one it is, it's pretty strong. Cut him off. So let me ask a simple question this morning. If you are here this morning and you are a Christian, you are born again, you do follow Jesus Christ, you're seeking to live the Christian life, it is very clear the Bible tells us that you should not marry a non-Christian. That raises a question. If you should not marry a non-Christian, should you even date a non-Christian? You know, should you begin dating someone who doesn't also love God, who doesn't also serve the same God, who isn't also living for God? Should you even date someone who's a non-Christian? I want you to know the answer, I believe, from Scripture is pretty easy to see. It's no. You say, well, wait a minute. There's not a lot of Christian boys around. There's not a lot of Christian girls around. Then pray for God to send the exact right one for you. I want you to know the greatest prayer that I have ever had answered is that prayer. I began praying with me and a friend of mine. We began praying every single night that God would send us the right person to date and the right person to marry. And we prayed that, and we prayed that, and we prayed that, and the very first person I dated after we started praying that was my wife. And as I look to all the answers to prayer I've ever had in my life, the greatest answer to prayer I've ever had was my wife. And I want you to know, when I grew up in this area, there were far less Christians than there are today. Don't be in any hurry to get married. Don't be flying down the road and saying, you know, I got to get married. Or don't say, you know, girls do this. Well, you know what, I'm getting in my 30s. I haven't found the guy yet. Well, this guy's asked me. He may be the only one. Man, I better take it. Don't. Over the years, I've had to do a lot of marriage counseling with a lot of people who said, you know what, if I had to do it over again, I wouldn't have married that person. If you love God, if you're seeking to live for God, find someone also that's seeking to do the same thing. Or you'll live a life of misery. Unless somehow God sovereignly comes in and changes that circumstance. It says, look, the problem we got here is mixed marriages. They're not pure. You got believers marrying non-believers. And Malachi says it's wrong. Notice the second example. It's found beginning in verse 13. Another thing you do, example number two, you flood the Lord's altar with tears, you weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. So they're going to church, they're going to the altar, and they're weeping, and they're crying, and they're wailing, and they're bringing their offering, and they're praying, and they're saying, God, why aren't you answering us? God, we've brought our offering. God, where are you? And God answers, verse 14. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner. God's saying, guys, I no longer listen to you guys. Why? Because the way you are treating your wife, your partner, in fact, the word partner means companion. You know, the Bible never says that to women. But at least twice the Bible says, guys, if you don't treat your wife right, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. Now, ladies, I don't know if that lets you off the hook. I'm just saying, twice the Bible says, guys, if you don't treat your wife right, God's not going to listen to your prayer. I want you to notice also what this is saying is, if your family life is not right at home, don't fake it at church. What God desires is obedience more than offering. Now, don't think if if you're having struggles, that means you can't serve God. It's not saying that. It's saying if you come and you try to play the hypocrite, if you know that you're treating your husband horribly, or you know you're treating your wife horribly, or you know you're treating your kids horribly. Yeah, parents do that. Or kids, you know you're treating your parents horribly. Don't come to church and fake it. Verse 15. At the end of verse 14, he says, "The wife of your marriage covenant, has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? In spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith." You know, the first one was talking about marriage purity, a believer marrying a believer. Here it's talking about the permanence of marriage. He's talking about divorce. Be faithful to your spouse or your prayers will be hindered. He's saying, look, no matter what's going on in your marriage, be faithful. Be faithful to your partner. Be faithful to your companion. Do what God wants you to do. God designed marriage to be permanent, and he has never changed that. You know, we're living in a divorce-filled culture, and people say, well, what does God think of divorce? He hates it. Well, maybe he hates divorce, but he doesn't hate my divorce, right? Because I was in a bad marriage, so he really doesn't hate my divorce. Yes, he does. You say, well, when I look at the Bible, there are some permissions that allowed me to get divorced in the circumstance I was in. So I have the biblical permission to get divorced, so he doesn't hate that divorce, right? Yes, he does. God hates all divorce. He does. I believe as we look at the Word of God, there are some grounds in which God will permit a divorce. But even in those grounds, God hates divorce. Why? Because God wants it to be permanent. In fact, notice here it says in verse 15, the reason that God, one of the reasons for marriage is for a godly offspring. I think we could say this, our home life affects our worship. Our home life affects our worship. People come to church, they want to serve, but when they go home, they treat their family horribly. That's hypocrisy. God wants you when you get home to love your husband. God wants you when you get home to love your wife. God wants when you get home to love your children and children to love your parents. And God wants our home life to be strong. And then when we come to church, we can serve as a family and we can serve God the way that God wants us to do. God hates divorce. Notice verse 15. He's seeking that godly offspring. He wants children to grow up in a solid family home life. He wants them to grow up where mom and dad love one another and where mom and dad are seeking to serve God. Marriage is a companionship. God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Marriage is supposed to be two people coming together to be lifelong buddies. Let me ask you this morning, as you look at your marriage, can you say of your spouse, they are your lifelong buddy? And I would bet, and I'm not asking you to answer this out loud, I would bet there are a number of you here that might say no. And the Bible tells us either you or your spouse is not right with God. Get right with God and then work on your marriage to help it become what God wants it to be, because it is in strong marriages that we are a testimony to this world. Now, if your marriage ended in divorce or you are having troubles in your marriage, you know, God doesn't hate you. He loves you. And he wants you to have a great marriage. You know, unfortunately, so often when people get married, no one ever told them it takes work. You know, when you got married years ago, there's no marriage counseling. You just kind of walk down. Even today, some of the marriage counseling out there, it's pretty pathetic. They just say, walk down the aisle and you know, say, I do, and then you're going to live in forever bliss. Notice the word here for marriage. It's a covenant, agreement between two or more people, sometimes God and man. It's the strongest contract that can ever be made. So when you stand in front of a pastor or whoever and you take your marriage vows, it is the strongest promise that you can make. It is a commitment that you will remain with that person, with your spouse, when things are good and when things are rotten. God was seeking a godly offspring. The word here for hate is the word detest. Al, when you go home, don't touch her. Eve is sick as could be. Whatever the cause, whatever the reason, God hates divorce. God hates every and all divorces. Notice he says that it's a covering with his garment and a covering with violence. In those days, one of the ethnic things they would do is they would cover over the person they were going to marry with their garment, and it was a kind of a sign to everybody that I love you and I'm going to marry you. But when you get divorced, that covering of love, the covering of the garment became a covering of violence. It was a violence against the woman to say, I love you and I do and I'll be with you forever. And then somewhere down the road, you divorce her. And you leave her out in the cold. Some societies, all you have to do is say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and boom, it was over. In many cultures in biblical days, the grounds for divorce were anything and everything. You know, you got up in the morning and she cooked your eggs and they were runny, you know, throw her out. You got up in the morning and the yolk was hard, throw her out. And that is the way women were treated. God elevates women. And God says, amen, that girl that you married, she's a gift from me to you. I was reading that in Proverbs the other day. You know, you go in Proverbs and it talks about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. But a few chapters before that, I think it's chapter 18, chapter 19, it says that if you find a woman, let me look. Turn with me to Proverbs 19. I just love this. I think it's in Proverbs 19. Prudent, there it is. Proverbs 19, verse 14. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. If you find that great woman, guess what? She's from God. She's God's gift to you. And then you divorce her? And then you treat her rotten? God says he hates that. He hates it. So notice at the end of the verse 16, he says, guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. You know, if you've been divorced, the tendency is that you say, well, I've been divorced once, and maybe you're married again and say, well, you know, getting divorced a second time is no biggie. It's already happened the first time. You know, we have kids growing up in a society where most kids growing up in society today have never been in a biblical family where mom and dad love one another and they were committed to one another and that marriage lasts as long as those kids last. You look at every society where marriages and families fall apart, every one of those countries fell apart. You look into America today and all the marriages and families are falling apart. Guess what's going to happen to our country? God is looking for pure marriages, date believers. God is looking for permanent marriages. Pray for your marriage. If you're having challenges and struggles, pray for your marriage. Get others praying with you. Seek the help that you need to get. God is looking for marriages that will be strong. That will be a testimony to this world. Let's pray. Father God, sometimes we look at the truth of your word, and in some societies, it seems so foreign, seems so strong. But Father, here in this passage, we know you tell us your heart. And you tell us what you want for dating and for marriages. So help us, Lord, to be obedient. It's so sad to see children walking around at 11 and 14 years old pregnant. See families splitting up. To see kids with no support in their life. I pray, Lord, that you might work in our marriages and our families. Help us, Father, to love you. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.